Okay, good evening. Hope the glasses aren't throwing you. This is an attempt to make me look more intellectual. Actually, that's not true at all. I just was too lazy to put my contacts in. We're in Psalm 37. We're going to go from Psalm 37 to Psalm 41, which finishes up book one of Psalms. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your holy word, we pray that we become the holy people you want us to be. Now, I know that the blood of Jesus Christ sets us apart from all sin, but in a very real way, Lord, we want to draw close to you. We want to know you better. We want to revel in what it means to be saved and to be set apart for your glory. So this is what I mean, Lord, in a very practical way, make us holier, make us closer to you, make us want to seek you more. Do all these things, Lord, and more. Have your will, have your way in our time, in this holy book. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I say book one, and I don't know if I've covered this before. I kind of think I did. There's five books of Psalms, so there's really not 66 books in the Bible. There's 70, but that would confuse people. And by the way, there's not 70 books either. First and Second Samuel is considered one book. When they changed it into Greek, they had up because they couldn't fit it on one scroll, it became two books. The same with First Kings with and Second Kings. The same with the books of the Chronicles. And I'm not exactly sure about that. And then Jeremiah always is on the same scroll with Lamentations, and some consider it one book, although I think it's clearly two books. And some people consider the 12 minor prophets as one book of the Bible because they're always very often on one scroll called the 12. So how many books are there in the Bible? Depends who's counting them. Let's go with 66 is not to confuse anyone. But there are five books of Psalms. Now, some people consider this section, Psalm 1 through 41, as the Genesis section, and they say it has to do with man, creation, in the book of Genesis. Now, the next section, some people say that's the Exodus section, and that has to do with redemption. And then there's Leviticus section, which has to do with the tabernacle, drawing near to God, sacrifice. And then there's the Numbers section, which has to do with our wilderness wanderings. And then the last book of Psalms, the fifth book, is the book of the Word of God, which has to do with is the Deuteronomy section. I don't hold to that. I don't make much of it. I think you'll find some similarities, and I think because there's five books, people wanted to associate it with something. But frankly, I don't like I say, I don't make much of it. Although there are probably some similarities there, but when we read this. These five Psalms, they're all over the place. If one had to do with Abraham, and then one had to do with Isaac, and the next one had to do with Jacob, I'd say, hey, maybe there's something to that. But frankly, I've never given it much credit. So take that little bit of information and do with it what you will. Okay, we're starting in Psalm, did I say 36? 37. 41, 37, 38, 39, 44. Yeah, I got five Psalms lined up. Okay, Psalm 37 has to do with, we could call it patience. It's written by David. We see that. My old Scofield reference Bible here that I use at home, it says, trust in the Lord. Okay, I'll buy that. Or, patience. And David is stressed out with why are the wicked prospering? It's similar in theme to Psalm 73, 37, 73. Is that a coincidence? I don't believe in coincidence. I don't know if there's anything to that or not. Now, it's an acrostic, but not a perfect acrostic. It would have 44 verses because every two verses starts with the same letter. But it's obviously it's 40 verses, and so we're skipping a couple letters, but it's an acrostic format, okay? Let's just jump right in. Okay, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Well, why wouldn't we be? I'll tell you why, David says in verse 2. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Now, it wouldn't do for me to say, you know, talk about super rich people and how they seem to be prospering and how they also very often have an agenda. And if I call them out and name them, I'm not opposed to doing that, but one, I'd miss some, and two, I've never met these people. I don't know if they have iniquitous lifestyles, if they're actually evil people, or are they just useful tools of Satan to advance his agenda. But it doesn't matter. Everyone dies. Everyone stands before God. The righteous move on to heaven, and I mean those who are made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, and the don't fret yourself because of evildoers. And I think we spend a lot of time as a church, as a group, fretting ourselves because of evildoers. Don't be envious against the workers of iniquity. And they got more money than they know what to do with. It's just a little bit of that found its way into God's kingdom. Boy, we could really make hay for the Lord. And no, it doesn't work that way. And don't worry about them. They're going to stand before God, and what's the outcome? Well, if they're not righteous, verse 2 says, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. And juxtaposed against that is, for us, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. So all we do is delight ourselves in the Lord, and he just piles all this stuff on us. The new boat, the new car, the motorcycle, all the vehicles that we want, the new house. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is we delight ourselves in the Lord, and he'll give our hearts his desires. We draw close to him, he'll draw close to us. We know that as a scripture. It doesn't mean I'm just going to pretend I love God and then he's going to load all kinds of goodies on me. Well, he'd see through that pretense anyway. And besides, I think, you know, if you multiply riches, you multiply sorrow, says Solomon. Seems like Solomon would know. But I want God to give me my heart's desires. I want him to be controlling my heart. I'm amazed at how easy my heart fluctuates and can drift away from God. And you say, Adam, you got a some sort of confession here or something? No. I see it's prone to wander. I got to do the things daily that keep God right before my eyes, that keep me focused on the things of the Lord. Anything can become idolatrous or can take me away from the things of God. I think that's true of all of us, by the way. Delight yourself also in the Lord. He shall give you the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. And of course, this is echoed again in the first of the Beatitudes, the second of the Beatitudes. I mean, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And again, just our focus. We don't want to fret ourselves because of evildoers. They're going to have their day. It's going to be over before they even know it. Us, we're going to inherit the earth. What else do you want? What else do you need? For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So he echoes it. Yeah, I wasn't just saying, running my mouth here, but the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. What abundance of peace? Well, we inherit the earth. Jesus is going to be ruling. And it's a time of beating swords into plowshares. Neither will they learn war anymore. Will we delight ourselves in the abundance of peace? Well, I guess so. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. You know, you think they'd just go their own way, make their millions, try to destroy the world, and then be... No. They got to attack us in the interim. I'm not attacking them, but they're attacking us. Why? It's when you're on Satan's team, you know, that's how it is. It's just how it goes. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming, and we should see also that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. The old King James word conversation means manner of life. It doesn't mean discussion or talk like we have it to mean in our day. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. This sword entering into their own heart. That's how God does it all the time. That's why Pharaoh's army, after Pharaoh says, okay, we want to drown all the little babies, boys in the Nile, God says, oh, you like drowning, do you? It's Haman being hung on his own gallows. Their sword shall enter their own heart. Their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. I count that promise much. We'll see later on that David said, I haven't seen the needy forsaken or his seed begging bread. Is there a famine coming on the earth? Well, scripturally we know that's true in the opening of the seals in the book of the Revelation. Will there be any famine before that? There are some are saying that we're headed for a worldwide famine coming pretty soon. So we don't worry, we just go willy-nilly on our way. I think we always do well to plan, but at the end of the day, I think God takes care of us. And this verse says so. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. We all know that verse. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. This is a verse I was referring to. I have been young, and now I'm old. I'm feeling you, Dave. And he goes on to say, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. So from David's perspective, God knows how to take care of those who put him first. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. There it is again. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. As something to do with cheeseheads, I don't know. But anyway, yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. That's talking about the wicked. Spread like this incredible tree, and then, boop, gone, passed away. Lo, he was not. I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. Eschatological? Maybe or maybe not. We don't have to wait for the tribulation, and if we're going to miss it all anyway, what's the point? But those who are righteous in the time of Jacob's trouble, salvation is of the Lord. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. Okay, Psalm 38, it's a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. My King James, you know it's King James. My Scofield reference says, godly sorrow for sin. And indeed, it is a penitential psalm. Let's read it. And by the way, repent. When you find yourself going the wrong way, even for a moment, even bad thoughts, even stuff that seeps in, even repent. It's that easy. Why do we insist on going the wrong way? And if we're really his, he's going to rebuke and chasten us. Why fight him? He's trying to bring about a godly character in us. Verse 38, penitential psalm. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. So we're talking about his flesh and his bones, and they're negatively impacted by the wrath of God. Do we experience great health and all firing on all cylinders when we have unconfessed sin in our life? It eats away at us, even physically. Well, there's physical and there's spiritual, and never the twain shall meet, right? I don't think, though. I think we're more joined than that. What comprises us, body, soul, and spirit, you can't separate them with a fine scalpel. What's happening in the spiritual very often reflects in the physical. Now, you didn't hear me say, you have a cold, therefore you're sinning. You did not hear me say that. People have sickness because sometimes it's a fallen world. Sometimes you were too close to somebody who sneezed on you, or you germs happen, okay? Again, it's a fallen world. But I think if we living life against the Lord and we're holding on to things like bitterness, ingratitude, things of this, they're going to have a physical impact on us. Here, he was, thine arrows stick fast in me, thy hand presseth me sore, and there's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over my head as an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. And by the way, I don't know if he's talking about his lack of seeking God if that was foolish, and it is, or his sin to begin with was foolish, and it is. Choose to sin, choose to suffer. Do we ever sin and come out on top? Maybe for a brief moment, but it always catches up with us. I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly, I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease. Sounds like fun. That wasn't in scripture, that was me editorializing. And there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth. As for the light of my eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all day long. But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. Now, verse 15 and 16, for me, this is the great reversal. This is where he turns to the Lord, and it has a happy ending. 15, for in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou will hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me when my foot slippeth. They magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquities, I will be sorry for my sin. I think what David has come to understand, it's more humiliating not to confess his sins than to confess his sins. You know, with confession of sins, there's always a humbleness, humiliation. Yeah, I'm supposed to be this Calvary Chapel pastor, and look, I'm messing up again. And when you go to somebody hat in hand, Jack, Ralph, Tim, can you forgive me? I messed up. I did this. It's very humbling. Not confessing your sins is hugely humiliating, ask David. For I am ready to halt, my sorrows continue before me. I will declare my iniquities, I'll be sorry for my sin. But my enemies are lively, and they are strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. Forsake me not, O Lord my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Okay, Psalm 39 is often used in funerals. It's to the chief musician, even to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. So he calls out specifically this chief musician here. Why? Because he played a special instrument, because he had a singing voice that David thought would be good for this psalm. I don't know. And of course, anything would just be speculation on my part. As I say, this is often used in funerals, and as we go through it, you'll see why. I don't think I've ever used it in a funeral. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Interesting, in James this morning's reading was, if you keep your tongue in its cage, you're a perfect man. You got it all going on. It's the hardest member of our body to control. I wish that if I text something or I get a chance to look at it, I get a chance to even pray over it, I got a chance to... Well, no, I think I came on a little strong. Let me backspace, and I can replace this word. I look it over, send. Words aren't like that. Words, and I think we think that they evaporate once we speak them. Nothing could be further from the truth. Words are nuclear. You say, what are you talking about? If you listen to me, you can easily think of somebody who has devastated you with their words, who has said hateful things that went down into your soul and festered there and really, really stung you. Words are nuclear. They can build you up and edify you. Someone who you love telling you that they love you, or that they care about you, or that they're praying for you, or that they appreciate what you're doing, or the words can build up and they can tear down. And they are, and if you can control that tongue and say words that build people up, you're doing pretty good. I don't know how many times in my life where I've just said something, it's gone out, and you try to grab it, it's gone. It's not coming back. And then you can try to explain or walk it back. Well, I didn't really mean that. Oh, I'm sorry, I was upset. I'm being an idiot, but here's my reasons for my idiocy. Or if we could just control what we say, our loved ones would be happier, our friends would be happier, our enemies would be happier. I don't know. It's just, David's a wise man, and he's saying, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Why? They're wicked. Just tell them how wicked they are. Go ahead, go away, dry up, and you're wicked. You're going to hell. Get out of here. No, he's trying to, he doesn't want to ruin his testimony like we don't want to ruin our testimony. I generally don't talk very harsh to brothers. My harshness is very often when I'm speaking with a perceived adversary. And why am I thinking as somebody as an adversary? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. This is a brother who hasn't discovered Jesus yet. I was in his same sorry predicament. Why am I talking to him like he's a dog? And as a matter of fact, I would even talk to a dog like that sometimes, right? So we really want to super watch over our mouth while the wicked is before me. Okay, verse 2. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. This reminds me of that old proverb that we say, it's better to remain silent and be thought of as a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Here he's keeping I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. And that's why this is read at funerals. Make me know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah, that we have that Selah again. And I think some say it's a musical rest, some say it's stop and think about what has gone before. My days are a handbreadth. That much. Just it's not even a span. Not even, you know, the whole. It's just a handbreadth. My days are a handbreadth. My age is nothing before thee. And as at 63, I'm looking back and say, where did it go? I know that life happens fast. I know that the years speed by. I'm aware of that. Don't put off. Do what you feel like God's calling you to do, and do it quickly. You don't have all the time in the world. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. It's funny to me because he heaped up riches and he gave them to Solomon. Solomon heaped up riches and gave them to Rehoboam. Rehoboam broke the kingdom. He was not a, all the, you know, things, listen to me now, my son, that Solomon writes in the Proverbs. They're written to Rehoboam and other of his sons too, no doubt. But Rehoboam didn't listen very well, because he, so here, you know, surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. So you get this big pile of money, you pass it on to your kid, who throws it away or breaks the kingdom or whatever. Now, it's a good thing. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying spend every last dime you have so your kids don't get anything. I'm not saying that. I'm saying there's always that problem with you pass on your wealth, and if they didn't earn it and they don't know how, what hard work is, it may not be going to the right place. But take that as scripture, not as my heartburn against my children. I don't, that's not where I'm going with this. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not as the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes doth correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Okay, that's Psalm 39. Psalm 40. Psalm 40 and 41 both go together. Both Psalm 40 and 41 are quoted in the New Testament and are messianic psalms. To be a messianic psalm, you could say the whole book of Psalms is about Jesus Christ, and I would not argue that point. Some of them are quoted in the New Testament and directly pointed to be in reference to Jesus Christ. I won't stop, and I won't in every way say, okay, this is quoted in Hebrews, this is quoted in Romans, this is from the book of Mark. I won't do that. You can look them up yourself if you want to. But you'll know when I'm reading them, they'll be familiar to you. Okay, Psalm 40, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. This is my psalm. This is my life. Dave, I'm feeling you, okay? What else can I say? And that new song, we see that very often in Scripture. I think we're past that as a church. There was a time when we were kind of coming out of, I don't know, coming out of a traditional place to a, new songs were looked on with, like, if it wasn't by Isaac Watts, forget about it. You know, it's that new hippie stuff, and we don't want any of that in our church. And there was, if we talk to millennials and kids about that now, they have no idea what we're talking about. But that was a big fight a generation ago. We had hymn books, and it had to be out of the hymn book, and it couldn't be anything by Gaither even, or, you know, the Florida Boys, or anybody was looked on with like, new wave, we don't need any of that. God has put a new song, and he's, I think people, every generation has an expression of God. God doesn't change. People do, generations do, cultures change, and our way to express praise is going to be different. Our music is different. Our lifestyles are different. Our technology is different. And I think God's good with anything that's not sin. I don't think God says, you know, if it's not in the my approved hymnal. And some people think like the book of Psalms is the approved hymnal. There was even arguments going back. Oh, that's those hymns of man's wisdom, you know, like Isaac Watts, you know, like you got to get it out of the book of Psalms or forget about it. And by the way, I think that's a wonderful idea. Somebody's got to put this all in music. I'll know 150 Psalms and I'll have them all by memory. Anyway, he's put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. I think people come to a knowledge of God through praise. That's what the verse looks to me as saying. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. You know, as I look at America, and allow me to pontificate here just a second, I look at a country as turned aside to lies. I have talked with people who would rather be in the majority than be right, and they will tell you as much. It's crazy. How many genders are there? Bible says two. You won't find many people agreeing with you these days. Would rather believe in a lie. Isn't that incredible? Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. What's more than can be numbered? Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. We couldn't count all the thoughts that he has for us. Is that incredible? Because like we're going through it right now. Right now I'm talking to somebody who's really struggling and they feel like God's forgotten them. No, if it wasn't God, I'd say his love for you was bordering on obsession. His thoughts to you cannot be numbered. That sounds kind of obsessive to me. Nothing's getting by his notice. He's just taking you through a season. For what reason? I don't know. He's God. Seek him. Wait on him. Pray to him. Draw close to him. What else can I say? But it's not like, oh, what happened to Adam? Oh, Satan got him. I wasn't paying attention. Oh, now look it. I don't know. That's crazy talk. Blessed is that man, verse 4 says, that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud. His thoughts to us are many. His great works are many. Okay, verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. Is it surprising for you to find that here? I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Now, verse 6, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. It goes on to say, mine ears hast thou opened. The word there is actually for opened is digged. And it takes us back to, I think it's Exodus 21. It might be Exodus 22. It's the law of the doulos, where a person has served his indentureship or his servitude to a master who, at the end thereof, when he's to be sent out, he clearly says, nope, no thank you. I'd rather be your servant forever. Now, it's totally voluntary. And what they do then is they take you to the door of the house, which, by the way, connects you to the house, and they put an awl through your earlobe, ostensibly for an earring that connects you with the house. That's like a badge of honor. I am serving this house willingly forever. That's what it says when it says, my ear hast thou opened, my ear hast thou digged, you know, with the all is the idea. Burnt offering, sin offering, thou hast not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me, O Lord. Make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. And again, verse 4, I didn't, but blessed is that man that maketh the Lord's a beatitude. Chapter 41, blessed is he, another beatitude. So this section, Psalm 1 begins with the beatitude. Psalm 41 begins with the beatitude. It's kind of like bookends. It's kind of interesting to me. So 41, it's the last one in the book one of Psalms. Let's jump right in here. Four questions as we take inventory of ourselves. How do I treat people? How do people treat me? How do I treat the Lord, and how does the Lord treat me? And all, and those are like all answered here in this psalm. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Mine enemies, okay, so that first part is how we treat others. This part is how people treat us. And by the way, not so good very often. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? Wow, you talk about being kicked while you're down, huh? So here he is on this bed of sickness, languishing, and his enemies are thinking, boy, I hope he dies. Whew. And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. So he comes and he says, hi, Dave, how you doing? I hope you're feeling better and stuff. And he goes abroad and he's saying, yeah, he was coughing up blood. It's hateful. It's horrible. I hope he's going to check out pretty quick. Because then when he goeth abroad, he telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me till they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall not rise up no more. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Now you know why it's a messianic psalm. This is quoted in the gospel when Judas betrays Jesus. If you look carefully, it's missing a phrase. It says in the New Testament, my own familiar friend, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. It doesn't say, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted. Because that wouldn't be true of Jesus. Jesus never trusted Judas. David did trust his familiar friend, which most people think this is Ahithophel, that this is being spoken of, which is probably true. Ahithophel went and he hanged himself at the end. So did Judas. So there's another connection there. But Jesus betrayed by a friend. David betrayed by a friend. And then later on, the son of David betrayed by a friend. Betrayal happens to all of us. It's a prescribed course. As we become more and more like Jesus Christ and we join in the fellowship of his suffering, being stabbed in the back is, I'm sorry if I'm spilling the beans. It's on the menu. You're going to, it's required curriculum. It hurts because it's a friend. Your enemies can punch you right in the face, and that hurts less than being stabbed in the back by someone who is supposedly your friend. Yeah, it hurts a lot. So what do? You turn to the Lord. Do not let bitterness take hold. Forgive. Let God deal with the situation. And you're going to live with the outcome first to last. So know that Jesus has gone through similar. My own familiar friend, whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me. So how does God treat us? Lord, be merciful unto me and raise me up that I may requite them. Raise me up, resurrect me that I may requite them. It's not requite. It's not to pay them back. It's to rescue them is the idea. And this is a prayer for resurrection to bless the one who just stabbed you in the back. But that's very Christ-like. By this I know that thou favorest me because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. That's very insightful on David's part. As for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity and settest before me thy face forever. Now, book one ends with, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen. So it ends with that doxology. The first four books of Psalms end with a doxology, and Psalm 150 is a doxology. So that's how we know each section is coming to an end. Now, book two starts, and we'll attack this next week. It goes from 42 to 72, so it's 30 Psalms long. Let's pray. Father, as we end now, we thank and praise you for the great encouragement that is ours through your Psalms. Lord, we know even if we're up against it, we're to wait patiently for you. And when we're stabbed in the back and people, our enemies rejoice over us and our friends, Lord, exalt when we're down. We're above bitterness, Lord. We forgive because you forgive, because it's your nature and you've imparted it unto us and you've given us strength. And you'll say that to be cavalier, Lord. I know it's hard when people have mistreated us, but it's what you require. It's what you want. And Lord, it's what we want also. So bless us, Lord. Thank you for your word and that it might find a home in our heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, children, grace and peace.